been talking about the giftings in your life lately. And I want to share something. I don't know if I've shared this, gosh, over 10 years in the Word. It's titled Reigniting Your Dormant Giftings, Philippians 2:19. We're going to study about a guy in the Bible today. We're really going to learn about this guy. You probably never heard a teaching like this. His name is Timotheus. Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, Paul said to the Philippians, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Timothy, that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, what I find fascinating about the passage, Paul is saying, listen, I'm going to send Timothy to you Philippians. He's a good guy. He's like my son. In fact, you know, he's really going to be who I... He said, but I'll send him when I see how things go with me. Wouldn't you think he'd say, well, I'll send him when I see how things go with him? But this guy was such a disciple. Paul knew that Timothy was at his behest. He was willing to go where Paul sent him. He was a true disciple. He was willing to be just like Elisha was under Elijah, Moses, Joshua was under Moses. He was completely submitted to Paul's vision and passion. I mean, to the point where he gave up his own will. Literally, he said, when I see how things go with me, I'll decide whether to send Timothy. You know, that notion of submission to that degree is so foreign to the United States. And to American Christians. I mean, absolutely foreign. It's, in fact, when it's broached, people see it as cultic. You know, that we all have a right. There's a notion in the United States, in Americanized Christianity, that we have a right to hear God on our own. That it's called the democratization of the Christianity. That somehow Christianity, we grew up in it. It's hard not to. We grew up with freedom and our rights. Countries started with the Declaration of Independence. We were patriots, right? We fought Mother England. We were rebels. We have a right. We're independent. By God, it's a land of freedom and entrepreneurship. We can do what we want to do. And yet the gospel is totally contrary to that. 180 degrees. I mean, when you really honestly look at the scripture, there's nothing about them voting in leaders. You know, you ever heard of a congregational church? You know, the whole denominations are congregationalist. Amen? That what it is top, it's bottom up. You know, if the preacher doesn't do so-so, then they'll vote him out. You know, if he doesn't bring in the numbers or a yahadical, lukewarm, okay. Okay, don't be spit out now. What was I just saying? Help me here. Bottom up, you know, and it's really a burden on pastors. They have to somehow appease and appeal and achieve some kind of goal and keep their people happy so that they won't vote him out. And it's I really believe that's totally not the Lord. The biblical pattern is top down. Prophets and apostles are appoint elders. Anyway, one of the failings of the Protestant Reformation. You know, for all the, let's just say, total out of order, out of sync, unbiblical, unscriptural, wacko teachings and belief systems of the Roman Church that Martin Luther and many others rebelled against. The one thing they had down was the apostolic notion. Now, to an extreme, they believed Peter was the first pope. Don't tell them that the first pope was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Okay. But there was an understanding, and even in that church and ecclesiastical church like that, they have bishops and hierarchy that you appeal up to. But the Reformation, in a lot of ways, splintered and brought about a lot of movements in churches where democratization got in, where there was a notion of we all have a right to choose our leader. And it's something in you says, yeah, we do. We get to vote, right? I mean, we live in a democracy. You know what Winston Churchill said about democracy? He said his democracy is one of the worst forms of government there is. The only thing is it's better than anything else. Because democracy can result in the rule, actually the tyranny of the minority. It's called the Tyranny of Man. The Federalist Papers. How many of y'all read the Federalist Papers when you were in school? The writings of Madison, I believe it was, and different ones that were really to reinforce the understanding about the thinking behind the writing of the Constitution. And one of the things Madison would go on and on about was the tyranny of the minority. And we see that in our culture. The tyranny of the minority. Yeah, it's true. You'll have millions of people, but just a small minority of people will go and appeal and you would follow the money trail, go to those politicos that are in, and their will be done in spite of the multi. In fact, it's almost also moved into the tyranny of the judicial. And our country truly is under the tyranny of the minority, in that our country really is not a democracy. I don't know if you know that. We do not live in a democracy or a republic. We actually live in a judicial dictatorship. And we've lived in a judicial dictatorship since 1809 or 8, since the case called Marbury versus Madison. I know you didn't come here to hear this. You came here teaching for the Bible. I don't know why I'm going down this road, but bear with me. But at that point, a move was made that the ultimate law of the land would be decided by the Supreme Court, and it wouldn't be overruled by the Congress. Anyway, that's the way it is today. It doesn't matter. You can have all of the states anti-abortion, all of the states opposing abortion. But because of a case called Roe versus Wade, 9 judges, the majority of them, therefore abortion's the law of the land. Y'all understand? That's the tyranny of the judicial. It's a judicial dictatorship. So, way around it, where you elect political leaders who will appoint Supreme Court leaders who will lean your particular way. You understand? Because ultimately they rule the land. That's the kind of philosophy. So the point I'm making is the democratization of the church was never intended, because it comes from a notion of I have my rights. And Jesus comes and says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Open your eyes. Amen? But I'm telling you, it's so inbred in us. I mean, in our it's children. I mean, we were brought up as from infanthood. The notion of we live in a free country. Yeah, it's a free country. Do what you want, right? Free country. Well, it is a free country. Praise God for our free country. But the only problem with our free country, it's the antithesis of the gospel. And the notion of discipleship in America is, the notion of discipleship in America, folks, is intellectual. Oh, what's the word? Theological discipleship. That if you go to the average church, you go to the discipleship classes, it's training, it's teaching, it's Bible study, it's Bible training, it's seminary training. You know what's lacking? Mentoring. Accountability. Follow me as I follow Christ. Come live with me. Let me live my life. That's devoid in America. Because that would imply losing your life. No, just fill my head with knowledge and I'll go off and do my thing for God. And what's interesting is Paul says about Timothy, this guy is like a son to a father. Look at Acts 16:1. In fact, let's consider his story, how Timothy got to this place. Paul found him one day. He was traveling to Derbe and Lystra in his missionary journeys. 16:1, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Okay, so he had a Jewish and Gentile background. I'm sorry, Acts 16, verse 2, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Acts 16:3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, what's interesting is Paul found this guy, young man Timothy. He was in these churches doing ministry, setting up works, doing his apostolic work. And the word got back to him. There was a stellar disciple named Timotheus. Well reported of, faithful man. And Paul was always looking for good guys. He was always looking for young men to whom he could disciple and raise up, minister. And what was told him about Timothy, he had a character of faithfulness, submission and commitment. He was not self-seeking. He wasn't half-hearted. So what happened was Paul took Timothy and he joined his band. He became one of Paul's faithful men. It's interesting. Wherever Paul went, he was on the lookout for guys, disciples. And Paul wasn't interested in the multitudes. He really wasn't. Paul knew he had a vision and a passion, and it was going to take certain personalities to achieve what he was going to do, the majority of which wouldn't do it. The majority of people he ran into, the vast majority, didn't have the stamina, the guts, the stick-to-itiveness, whatever, to do with Paul. So he was always looking for those to whom he could bequeath, he could, vest his anointing in wherever he went. And he found one in Timothy. As you read through the epistles and Acts, you'll see that Paul's little band grew larger and larger and larger. And his ultimate epistles, remember there was an epistle 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus. There was Epaphroditus. He had married couples, Priscilla and Aquila, different ones. He had Barnabas. He had different ones, Apollos. He had these different guys. Some were peers to him. Some were small groups he catered to. Some young men he discipled under him that he later raised up. So Paul's passion was a vision, and he was looking for people that would like and take on his passion. So 5 years go by. Timothy joins the band of Paul and Luke. By the way, Luke was one of them. Y'all know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. He was a doctor. And it's interesting, Luke was a faithful disciple of Paul. It's interesting to study his life. But apparently he'd spent some time down in Jerusalem and got to know Jesus' mother, Mary. Apparently had some pretty good talks with her. Because it's in Luke's writing, gospel, that we see the Christmas story. Where would he have gotten that other than sitting down with Mary? So anyway, Timothy joins a band. 5 years go by. Look at chapter 19, verse 21. We jump 5 years later. Timothy's been traveling with Paul different places, being faithful. 19:21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must see Rome. Okay, so Paul was, being led of the Lord, where he needed to go. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered to him. Isn't that interesting? They were his ministers. You know, it's interesting that Elisha, right after Elijah had appointed him and he threw his mantle on him, it says that Elisha ministered unto Elijah. So they ministered to Paul's needs, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So 5 years later, we see Timothy's vision, look at this, is to minister to Paul. Wherever Paul was, he just was there at Paul's behest. Paul wanted him to go to Macedonia. Fine. Do it. You know, today, unfortunately, it's true that if anyone was in a spiritual authority, was to ask anyone to do something, it has to be phrased a certain way to get around the democratization rights mentality of Americans. Brother, I'm really, sensing the Lord saying that, the Lord, it would be good for you to go. Let me go pray about that. Let me go hear the Lord myself, whether or not what you're hearing is for me. Did you hear what I just said? Someone in authority that's been discipled said, I feel like the Lord is, I need to go hear the Lord myself, and then I can confirm. You know, we're studying a book right now, a wonderful book written by, John Bevere, called Undercover. It's one of his less popular ones. I can understand why. I tell you what, he would easily be stoned in most circles if he taught the truths in that book. It's a wonderful book. And it's about the need to be under authority. And he really kicks at the goads. He kicks at the sacred cows of Americans. And one of the things he says in that book, and I recommend all the Cornelius study Undercover at some point. It's incredible. One of his best. But one of the things he says in there is he talks about Americans under authority. And he says, what do we do in America is we default to the notion that authority should be suspect and judged. And because of the minority of authority that may be abusive, the notion is all authority is suspect because it's abusive. He says, actually, it should be the other extreme. We ought to default to submission to authority, except for the rarity of abusive authorities. And that is whole thesis in the book, is abusive authority does not release you from authority. And he gives example after example after example. Paul, of course, the one we know about David under Saul. But he goes into the New Testament, talking about the way the different ones talk to the ecclesia and the political authorities and Herod. How Peter referred to Herod. said, honor the king in different ones. And the really interesting truths, totally contrary to the teaching in America. That's why I like it, because it just cuts right through this gaga we live in with the truth of God's word. And why there's so little authority in the kingdom in America, because there's so little submission. There's so little real submission. But anyway, Timothy understood. He had given his life over to the Lord, and he followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. And he was available to Paul, and Paul said, look, I need you to go to Macedonia. He went with another fellow named Erastus. And then we don't hear about him for 2 years, and then he pops up in chapter 20, verse 1. 2 years go by. Okay, that's about 7 years now since Paul picked him up in Lystra. Chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. So his disciples, his little band, Paul and company. In fact, one little place Luke calls it Paul and company. When he'd gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there abode 3 months when the Jews laid wait for him. As he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to go through Macedonia. Oh, great. You know, wherever Paul went, somebody laid wait for him. Somebody tried to kill him. today most big speakers, like there's a big speaker coming to town, folks. I don't know if you see his billboard all over town. God help us. I curse that. I pray for the brother, but I curse the message. His name is money. Okay, and he's coming to town, and he's meeting at George R. Brown, and it's all about success. Look, when they come to town now, they come to town in their jets, and their money, and they're accepted, and the mayor gives them a key. You know, that wasn't the way with Paul. When Paul came to town, they laid wait to kill him. Why? Because he preached things like John Bevere did. He acted like Jesus did when the Pharisees and Sadducees sat him down, had a meeting with him. He said, you bunch of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why do you think they crucified him? Forgive me. I mean, it's really atrocious where the church is today. Somebody's going to pay at some point. And verse 4, and they're accompanying him. Look into Asia. Look at these guys. Why can't they just be Fred and George and Mark? Sopater. Why would anybody name their kids Sopater? Maybe it's So Peter. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. Now, Secundus, okay, he was probably the second born, right? Secundus. And Gaius. Well, let's not go there. And Timotheus. There's Timothy. And of Asia, Tychicus. And Trophimus. Trophimus must have run a lot of races and win one. Okay. And these going before us tarried for us at Troas. Now, what I want you to see, folks, you ready? Timothy is one of the bunch. Do you see that? That's my point. Timothy was chosen out. He set him up, but he was content to be just one of the bunch. He doesn't put him first or last. He's just, you know, this guy, and Timothy, blah, 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 blah. He was just one of the, he didn't care. He was losing his life, losing his rights, just content to be part of the band. Content to follow the vision of the apostle that God had put him with. And you know, I'm sure it was a struggle. Because look at what following Paul meant. Persecutions. I mean, it wasn't like today. Paul said to the Corinthians, the apostles are the offscouring and the rejection of all men. In fact, the apostleship came with much pain. You ever read 2 Corinthians 11? The perils of Pauline, the perils in the water, the perils among false brethren, the perils of this and the perils of that. He says, night and a day in the deep, thrice was I beat with rods. You know? You know, in fact, not everybody could make it. Look at this. Not everybody could look at one of Paul's bands that flunked out. Colossians 4:14. One of the guys in the band, in his group, didn't quite make it. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, y'all there? Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved, remember I told you Luke, he's actually the writer of the book of Acts. And Demas greet you. Now, you see that name Demas? It's only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Apparently Demas was one of the guys that walked with Paul. Well, this is in AD 64. when Paul was writing the epistle to the Colossians, they'd been there. Yeah, it's sort of like you call and somebody, hey, tell them hello. You know, you went to church. It's sitting on the other side of the room and they're on the phone. Tell them I said hi. Well, back then it was a little bit longer. They had to write a letter. Okay. And so Luke and Demas said hello. Well, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. About 2 years later. Listen, following Paul wasn't easy. I was reading another article the other day. And one of the most popular women charismatic preachers today, books everywhere, is a multi-million dollar money-making machine. It was incredible. I went into this. Unbelievable. Millions and millions of dollars. And you go to her conferences, she has practical down-to-earth things to say, and it's a money grab. Unbelievable money. And the facade is she's a great preacher and teacher and very popular. But folks, I'll tell you, incredible. It's just a travesty and a sham. The love and the lust for money. And the reason is it wasn't that way, except there's actually a gospel that godliness, gain is godliness. Paul literally says in 1 Timothy 6, those that say gain is godliness from such turn away. That's what he says. And that's exactly, gain is godliness. Do they not read 1 Timothy 6? What do they do with their quiet times when they stumble in that verse? I've always wondered, these word faith guys, what do they do when they read those passages? They must think, well, that was for then. Well, you know what? That's what Demas fell into. Look at 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, Paul says, hath what? You notice he didn't say forsaken the Lord. Who did he forsake? Me, having loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. You know, I really grieve, Paul, because Demas was one of his faithful men. And I know the feeling of when someone you've committed, laid your life down, discipled, loved, ministered to, cared for, to cast demons out of, spent years with, and then they, for whatever reason, they go a different way. Sometimes legitimately, sometimes illegitimately, sometimes into the world. It grief tears you up. I heard a preacher once say one of the most painful things a preacher can go through is betrayal. And this was a betrayal of Paul. Demas didn't just go with a different ministry. He decided to go into the world having, look at this, having loved this present world. And I got to admit, it was tough following Paul. You know? Never know. But there was one town he went in. It says they stoned him dead. Listen, they stoned him, left him for dead. The disciples came around, stood around him. I think they raised him from the dead. And it says he got up, went back into the town, preached again. It's in the... Do you like this guy or what? I mean, you couldn't keep him down. Anyway, the Lord liked him too. He said, look, I'll let him write most of the New Testament. So finally, Tim's faithfulness began to pay off. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:15. Folks, this is some years later. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And Timothy's beginning to manifest certain... Now, remember, I've been teaching on gifts. Reigniting your dormant giftings. Timothy was like, he had these giftings inside of him. As he lost his life, died, became a disciple, you know, served, became a nobody. At some point, guess what? The giftings began to manifest. I'm showing this to you in the Word. It's really cool. These examples in the Word, how this works. So over time, certain ones, giftings begin to manifest. That's exact point I was making, that the personality giftings in Romans 12, everybody has. But the office gifts in Ephesians 5, you know, apostolic, pastoral, evangelical, blah, blah, blah. Those are manifest as you're faithful with the gifts that God's given you. God gives you more. Luke 16 says, he that's faithful that which is another man, God will give him his own. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Look what Paul says. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Corinthians, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I be, look at this, this is amazing. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, for this cause I sent to you Timothy. Look at that, be followers of me, that's why I'm sending Timothy. And like he said to the Philippians, he's like a son with a father. He has a similar care. When you see Timothy, you're seeing me. He, that much he trusted him. That Timothy will emulate, he will be, he will say, he will do, he will judge, just like I would. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach. Isn't that interesting? He's not going to go in there boasting his own deal. You know, shows up Timothy, the Timothy ministry. All of a sudden it's Timothy's the leader. and discipled by Paul. You know, you know, Timothy's vision. No, he still was faithful with the message of another man. That's why God used him. To see Timothy is to see Paul's passion and vision in life. But Timothy had to die. And then his particular gifting began to be manifest. So in later years, Paul commended him. Now look at, look at 1 Timothy 1. Paul ended up writing some epistles. Now there are two complete epistles written about to this guy. This is kind of the background for a study of the books of Timothy. We're not going to go much into the books of Timothy. We're going to point out a few things. But 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, etc., etc. And then he goes on in the epistle in different places. In fact, look at chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, and he delineates the criteria to be in spiritual authority in the church. You know what? Let me tell you. We're told that Timothy was appointed the head over that Ephesus church. He was like the head bishop, to the point where he had the office where he could appoint. That's why he gives him criteria in this epistle. So he was appointed overseer and leader. Paul trusted him so much. Now, by the way, folks, the Ephesian church was a significant church. You ever read the book of Ephesians? That's the one we get all the spiritual warfare stuff about. Timothy was like the pastor of that church. And, you know, the Ephesian church was greatly commended there in Revelations, what was it, chapter 2, where he said, but the Lord gave him all these commendations, but he says, I have one thing odd against you. And this was years later. He says, you don't want to lose your candlestick in its place because you've left your first love. Remember? Therefore, do the first works. The Ephesian church was a spiritual church. There was something about the Ephesian church that, to me, was so superlative over many other churches. Look at the teaching in the book of Ephesians. Phenomenal. The whole understanding of church structure is in Ephesians in a lot of ways. Anyway, Timothy was appointed as head. Incredible doors opened. Now look at chapter 4, verse 12. Of 1 Timothy. I'm going somewhere with all this. I've laid a foundation about Timothy. He started out like anybody else, was faithful, died, lost, was willing to get up under the authority of another. And as a result, the anointing passed down. He began to flower and manifest. But when he came into his own, he wasn't his own. Remember Paul said, all seek their own, not the thing of Jesus Christ. He didn't care about himself. He never really cared about himself. Never really cared about his name being out there. He just cared about the kingdom. But he had some problems. And you know what? These problems, it's good that people have problems in the Bible. Because if everybody in the Bible was perfect, we couldn't relate to it. Somebody once said, the Bible is full of mistakes. Did you know that? It's full of mistakes. David made mistakes. Moses made mistakes. Amen. Paul made mistakes. Lots of mistakes in the Bible. So Timothy had his problems. Even though he'd been raised up faithful, he had a deficit in his personality that Paul had to kind of keep encouraging him. And we see hints of it here in chapter 4, verse 12. Look at this. Tell me if you can't see this. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit of faith, till I give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in you, Timothy, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon that. What he's saying is, Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. Apparently, he was still a relatively young man. And a lot of people had a hard time submitting to him. You know, didn't have a lot of gray hair. And so Paul's saying, look, because you're young, he's just really going to be coming upon you to really excel in exhortation and doctrine and right thinking and right living and modeling the right thing. And he says, by the way, don't neglect the gift. There is an office. See, in other words, you were raised up in the presbytery. That means the leadership. He was set into office. You know, it's ironic. I was just saying yesterday was the 20th anniversary when I was set into the office of pastor. And it was really done interesting. It was by the band of people that God had called around me, discipled me. They anointed me with oil. They made me their pastor. But when short order, I went to an apostle and got up under the authority of the apostle. And at that point, that was the authority in my life. It wasn't the band that anointed me. Does that make sense? Shortly got under God's proper authority. So, but Timothy had been apparently laid hands on, and there had been prophetic words that because of his faithfulness, God was gifting him, and it was an anointing in his life. And guess what? He tended to be passive. Ironically, he tended to be timid. Timothy. So Paul had to remind him. That's what he's saying. He had to exhort him. In fact, verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself, Timothy, to the doctrine. Continuing then. In other words, he's kind of admonishing him. Timothy, I'm beginning to sense. You know, it's like a father to a son. He could pick up what was going on. There's a problem here. And I'm discerning there's a flaw. And it has to do with you tend to be neglectful with the anointing and the calling. And we see in the next epistle what the real issue was. Check 2 Timothy 1. Now we get down to the real root. In fact, I really believe in chapter 1 Timothy, Paul did it with kid gloves. And 2 Timothy took the gloves off. Okay. In other words, that ever happened. The first correction was kind of, kind of on a platter, you know. Huh? Right, you know, kind of Timothy, you know, neglect not the gift, you know, blah, blah. And things weren't changing, folks. Years goes by, so look what he says now. 2 Timothy 1. Now, I want you to see how Paul's so gracious. He really puts a lot of butter on it before he slams the brick, okay? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy 1, he just said, my own son. Now he's saying, my dearly beloved son, okay? He's just laying it on a little thick because I bet Timothy was reading this and said, oh, Lord, what's fixing to come, you know? My dearly beloved son. I love you, Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and of Christ Jesus. Our Lord, I thank God whom I serve my forefather with pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of you. In my prayer, I'm praying for you day and night, Timothy. Uh-oh. Greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, and I be filled with joy. And then he brings back his family into it. Why? When I call to memory the unfeigned faith that's in you, who's in your grandmother, Lewis, and your mother, Eunice. You know, he brings in grandma and mama. He says, Timothy, you come from a long line. You got some generational blessings here. Wherefore, here it is, verse 6. I put you in remembrance that you what? Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Compare that with chapter 4:14 where he says, neglect not the gift which was given you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Now he says, stir up the gift. You know the word there in the Greek is reignite. In fact, that's the teaching, reigniting your dormant giftings. In other words, the gifting, he had been neglecting it to the point. Have you ever had a campfire and you were too lazy to go put some wood on it? He'd been neglecting the point and it just burnt down to embers. So he said, reignite it, fan the flame, stir up the gift that's in you, which was given you with the putting on of my hands. Now he says, before he was kind of generic, the elders, he said, look, I was there. I had my hands on you. My anointing is on you, Timothy. I've been boasting of you to the Corinthians. I've been making a big deal of you to the Philippians. Hey, stir it up. Y'all see something between the lines here? What's going on? You know, we pull these verses out. The next verse is so popular. People just pluck it right out. No clue of the context that this is offered as a reproof to a young man who'd been passive. So he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. You know, I wrote a whole booklet on this, that word fear. And really the word, you know what the word Greek in the Greek means? Cowardice. Timidity and cowardice. Literally, he's taking the gloves off. I say, Timothy, God's not given you. There's a spirit. Now he's saying there's a spirit, see? Neglect not. You know, if you neglect it long enough, that spirit's going to manifest. And there's a spirit manifesting through Timothy. A spirit of fear. A spirit of intimidation. I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that he looked young. You know? He said, despise not. But somehow, some way, certain ones who had the democratization in their head, believe, you know, shall this man rule over us? Kind of the Korah spirit. Remember under Moses? There's always somebody under that's going to buck it. Rock the boat. And they were coming against Timothy. And the Ephesian church was the one, remember, that had all the, where Paul addressed the demons. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, territorial principality, but he said all that. I'll tell you what, the Ephesian church, if you study anything about Ephesus, it was a land given over to incredible idolatry. Was it there where they worshiped Diana? They had an enormous temple. In fact, if you study church history, an incredible temple to the goddess Diana. And at one point, remember they stood there for 2 hours, they screamed, great is Diana, to counter the Christians? To finally the local administrator came and put them off so they wouldn't get in trouble with Rome. So he was fighting tremendous occult spirits, and it wasn't a place to be timid. That's why, you know, the whole thing about spiritual armor, that was written to the Ephesians. Timothy needed to put that armor on. And he'd been timid. Apparently the embers died down. Verse 8. So Paul speaks to the issues contributing. Listen, first, he speaks to the issues contributing to the dying down of the gifting. Now, again, the teaching is rekindling the dormant giftings. I really believe a reason a lot of people aren't manifesting the giftings in their life is similar problems, spirits, passivities, or the spirit of Demas. I've heard it said, I've researched it, and I'd love to be shown it to be true, that the word Demas means popular. Somebody researched that. Wouldn't that be fascinating? For he loved this present world. Heard that years ago. I've never been able to validate that. But it's probably true. And I bet that may have been part of Timothy's problem. Want a little bit of popularity. Wanted to be a please man. You know, wanted a big church. Wanted to go to the big pastor's meetings and be able to say, you know, boast of the growth numbers, the numerical success, the monetary success. Shoot, you followed Paul, what'd you end up with? Run out of town, named, castigated, end up in the deep, beat with rods. Forget that noise. You know, the whole ruin of Christianity, if you study about it, in the early days it was pretty pure. But once Rome made it the religion of the land, you know, when Constantine, basically ceased the persecutions and relegated Christianity to Israel. At that point on, it began to die. It became acceptable. It began to merge. It was no longer a counter. It was part of the system, and it became watered down. I believe at that point on, casting out demons, speaking in tongues, all that went out the window. Well, for what? 1,700 years. Now, what's interesting is, folks, one of the first things we see that I believe Timothy's problem was fear of man. The truth is, to the degree of we fear God, we don't have fear of man. A lot of times, folks, fear of man is rooted in rejection issues. Look at the roots in verse 8. I believe the 8 gives you the root problem. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions. You know what Timothy was doing? He was ashamed of the what happened. He was ashamed of the fact there wasn't much to show. He was ashamed that he was persecuted and mocked, maybe beat up and left, or that his leader wasn't much to look at. In fact, Paul even said that to the Corinthians. He says, I'm not much to look at physically. I'm of the belief, my own 2 cents, that they really messed with his eyes. He told the Galatians, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Remember how many times he said, I have, someone else has written this epistle. One place he says, and I have myself put my name on it. Well, hello, the guy was stoned and beaten with rods and everything else. You know, it wasn't like Hollywood, you know. You know, Hollywood, they beat you up and they stone you, and you still come out, you know, hair is done just right, you know. It wasn't the way it was. So I believe Timothy was trying to fill the hole with others' acceptance. And the enemy was worming his way in. And you know what? Let me ask you. What is often the root problem in a lot of people's lives that cause them to move in fear of man and timidity? I just mentioned it. Rejection. But what's often a root underneath rejection? One of the deepest roots of all. Shame. I really believe shame is one of the deepest roots of all. Shame is a sense of absolute self-abhorrence. That in the depths of who you are, you don't like yourself because you're ashamed. And you know what's interesting? We're told he was told that he became an open shame. Jesus literally took the shame of the cross. He was an open shame. Remember, Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Christ was naked and suffered shame. Folks, he was naked. They didn't have a loincloth on the cross, okay? They do that for courtesy's sake. It was a brutal, horrific. You couldn't see anything anyway, just covered with blood and mutilation. He was an open shame, shamefully spit and mutilated. Mutilated. It says in Isaiah 53 that he was mutilated so that we could not even recognize him. I think Mel Gibson, even in his movie, didn't do it justice for the mutilation of Jesus Christ. And look at the shame. Look at verse 8. Be not ashamed. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. And look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me, and he was not ashamed. Do you notice the context over and over? He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed. This fellow wasn't ashamed. I'm not ashamed. That's your problem. I really believe the root behind the spirit of fear was shame. I really believe shame is often the underlying stronghold that's even deeper than rejection. And you know the manifestation, the ultimate manifestation of shame is? And it works. It gets you to neglect your gifts. You don't ever become who you're called to be. You're ineffective. You're forever trying to emulate or be like somebody else or beat yourself up because you're not like somebody else. Or you got this whirlwind in your head, in your mind. You don't like yourself because of shame. And I tell you what, shame will work havoc on you. The demons work with shame, torment you. Shame is torment. And there ain't a person in this room that hasn't done something to be ashamed of. How many of y'all grew up when your parents would say, shame on you? You ought to be ashamed of that. Well, every time they said shame on you, it was almost like a curse. And we believe that we deserved shame. You know, I think a lot of people need deliverance from shame. You know, the thing is, the devil will have you preoccupied with the surface for years, for decades. Folks, for decades, years, for the surface problems. Trying to make your gift work. Wondering why you're ineffective. Wondering why you're not coming into this. Wondering why. And you never get down to the root. If you don't pull the splinter out, dude, you could keep putting salve on it, but it's going to keep festering. And shame, in most cases, is the splinter. Shame and deep self-rejection and self-hate. And how do you get free from shame? Deliverance. The first is recognize that he took his shame. He became ashamed for us. And Isaiah 54 says, my people shall not be ashamed. But their righteousness. And Joel says, you know, he took a, where, I forget the exact, but they shall never suffer shame. We're talking about the pommel worm and the cattle worm. I'll restore to you the years. And then my people shall not be ashamed. So that was really what Paul was speaking of. And I submit Timothy's problem, his liability, was the fact that he suffered with shame. Why? You want to know there's a hint, one of the hints, I believe? Who was his forefather? We saw that he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. But remember, which one was the Jew? The mother was the Jewish, wasn't that right? But the father was the Gentile. You see? He saw himself as a half-breed. And, you know, in that culture, in the Jewish culture, the Gentiles were referred as dogs. And so he forever held the stigma that his daddy was a Gentile. And I think he never could come to terms with his upbringing. He could never forgive himself or forgive his daddy. Who knows the root? You know? He had to come to terms. And so the fruit of it, you know, in spite of all the faithfulness and the commendation and the raised up to authority and all of this stuff, in spite of that, this thing, in the later years of his ministry, folks, kept coming up. To the point, look, it's one thing to get a reproof from the apostle. It's something else to have it written in epistle and passed down 2,000 years to a billion Christians. You know what I mean? Paul had no problem offering, you know, helping you out. I mean, Peter, you know, in the book of Galatians, he nailed him. but it's written for admonition and learning. Because I believe we're ever on the curve, and the Lord shows us that the bottom line is God wants us to be released in our giftings. He wants us to completely and utterly manifest the giftings of who He is, He's given us. Because, folks, your reward, your eternal destiny is dependent and contingent upon your faithfulness to manifest. So it's incumbent upon us to get delivered. So out of your belly flows rivers of living water, not trickles or occasionally spurts, but flows, rivers. And the demons are like beavers, you know, forever building dams to keep the rivers from flowing. And the Holy Ghost is, through Paul here, trying to put his finger down. Timothy, there's cowardice, there's fear, there's, I think, shame, and it's manifest in the fear of man. You know, just because you somehow think because you're young, you can't be anointed. And as a result, his giftings were neglected and ineffective. So that was really my teaching tonight. We're going to pray in a minute, is reigniting the dormant giftings. What the Lord showed me in the Word was that we've got to deal with the roots so that the fruits can be manifest. And that's why genuine, powerful anointing is always subsequent to genuine, powerful deliverance. Otherwise, you're not going to be anybody that you can't be anybody than who you are. And it's interesting, I got to thinking this. Listen to this. When Timothy was one of the band of men, you know, one of the bunch of the guys, remember that? Apparently these traits were not clearly manifest in his life. See what I'm saying? When he was just one of the guys, the characteristics of this wasn't manifest. It was when he came into his own, had a people under him in authority, began to exercise, then it began to be manifest, the liabilities and all that, the things that never been dealt with. So Paul was trying to help him to understand, Timothy, we've got to deal. We've got to stir up that gift. We got to deal with these issues. And then, amen. Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, I thank you tonight. The good news, the bad news first, as we're all laboring, unfortunately, from the consequences of the choices of ourself and those that have gone before us. That's the bad news. Lord, the bad news is, Lord, we're all often visited upon with the iniquities of our forefathers. And we're bearing the consequences. And it's manifesting in our life through turmoil, through frustration, through discouragement, through lack of anointing, through lack of release, through living a plateaued life, through being demonized, through perpetual problems. But Jesus, now I thank you for the good news. And the good news is you became an open shame, Jesus. And you crushed the head of the snake. You broke the power of shame in our life, Jesus. You smashed shame. You smashed rejection. You were despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus, I thank you. You pulled the stinger out of death. For death has no more sting. Hallelujah. Where is thy sting? Thank you, Lord. You took the stinger in your hand. So the bee is harmless now. Thank you, Jesus. That's the good news. Now, folks, to be free, confess the bad news and then embrace the good. Confess first how shame and how fear of man, how timidity and cowardice and worrying about what people think has a hold on you. Confess. How you're not coming into what you believe you ought to. It seems like you're a series of frustrations. There's like a curse in your life. Just confess it to Jesus. Jesus, confess your sin. For he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness tonight. Jesus. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit right now to come with the finger of God and put your finger on the areas in our soul, in our history, all the way back to when we were little. Lord, where the enemy has a hold on us and we're afraid, we're timid, we're cowardice. Lord, we're gutless and spineless. Lord, we easily give in to men's persons. We're not willing, like Paul, to stand up for what's right, even to be stoned and go back to our stoners knowing they need Jesus. Willing to lose our life for the gospel. Lord, Father, come put your finger on the things that have caused us, Lord, to be less than effective in the kingdom. And Lord Jesus, you love us, you're gracious, but Lord, we do want to grow up. We want to be true banner, to wave the banner of truth in the kingdom, Lord, and not be cowardice and afraid and forever needing our diapers changed. Lord, confess. Come, Holy Ghost. Put your finger on the sin of unbelief, the sin of fear, the sin of never really dealing with it, never really confessing it, never really humbling ourselves, never really crying out with desperation to be free from the gut. The sin of being satisfied with less than a powerful Christian life. The sin of passivity, laziness, lethargy. Come, Holy Ghost. Come with your spirit of truth. Put your finger there, Lord, convict. Lord, we long for the giftings in our life to be manifest. Lord, I long for everyone under my charge to be manifest in the fullness of the gifts, Father, in their life. Bear the fullness of fruit, 30, 100-fold fruit, Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost, now. Let the Spirit convict you. He may be bringing specific incidences to mind where you, your parents did put shame on you, where you allowed yourself, you put shame on yourself. You beat yourself up. I want you to say this after me, Jesus. I forgive my mom and I forgive my dad or anyone in the authority of my life. They put shame on me, rejected me, put me down, made me feel bad about myself, demeaned me, put me under legalism. I had to be a certain way in order to be loved. Lord, I have mercy on them. I forgive them, for they knew not what they did. Satan, you're a liar. I declare tonight that your rule over my life is finished. I annul your authority. I bind the power of shame, guilt, condemnation, and accusation for my life in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray you give me opportunities, present day opportunities, to walk in obedience, boldness, stand up for what's right. Not back down. You give me personalities in the present day where I can walk through where I was defeated in former days to stand up for what's right. Jesus. Let me just remind you, the way the Lord heals you of the past, the way the Lord heals you of the past, hear this clearly. It's not psychology. Is he gives you present day choices and situations to do the right thing today. You understand? He brings you around. He's put personalities, situations, people in your life. And he's saying, now, are you going to do the right thing now in this situation with these personalities now? Because that's the way you're going to redeem the past. Because now I'm with you and in me you can do all things. It's not some kind of a mystical thing. Whereas you failed before or it was put upon you, God gives you opportunities in the present. Now overcome today. I've given you grace. Do the right thing. Obey, love, serve, stand up. Be willing to lose your life, deny yourself, and you'll come into the light. And you'll be delivered. And that's what delivers you from the demons. I think years ago, I'm sure this, the Lord years ago gave me a revelation of what deliverance is, and it's, I call it the fence post analogy. And he showed me that in a vision, that if you have a deep fence post, you know, very, very deep in the ground, there are two ways to get the fence post out. And the first is kind of ludicrous. One, you could dig a big, giant, massive hole in a tunnel all the way to the bottom of the fence post and then push it out. Is that right? Could you not do that? Massive hole, and then get out to get to the bottom of the fence post and simply push it out. Or the second way you can get a fence post out is just begin to push the fence post back and forth Just work it free. You understand what I'm saying? And the motion on the top, what's it affecting? The bottom. And by eventually working it free, you can pull it out. And the Lord showed me, he says, psychology and most of the humanistic ways of freedom is they believe you have to go down to the roots and deal with the roots in some kind of psychological manipulative way. And he said, that's not my way. My way is deal what's in your hand today. I put something in your hand right now. There is a situation, a person now. There's something right now I'm telling you to do. You just do that. Work with what you got today. Guess what? That's loosening the roots. You don't have to go digging down there. You don't have to lay on a couch. Oh, you do at times the Holy Ghost will bring something to your mind. Maybe a sin or an offense you have to confess it. But it's just confessing it and giving it to Him. It's God. It's not any kind of wrangling. It doesn't take forever. Amen? Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's just be obedient in the... Because God has a way, somehow in life, He brings everything back around. Everything you've gone through in childhood, folks, that it was amiss, and you didn't do right, and you've been cursed by, and you're still debilitated by, guess what? He's brought it around. That's exactly where He has you today. He has you, the personalities and situations and relationships that are in your life today. And are you being a coward? Or are you being bold? We're not given a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and sound mind. And that's all we need. Power, dunamis, love, agape, and sound mind. Sophronismos. That's the three Greek words. And what it means is the ability in your mind to clearly see what's going on so that through love and power you can overcome the enemy. The enemy of what? The enemy inside yourself. The enemy of fear and shame. Can you amen? So say this, Lord Jesus, forgive me for not being obedient in the present day, being a passive coward in regard to not doing the right thing with the personalities around me or the situations I'm in today, loving my life and not wanting to lose it. Jesus, do whatever it takes, however long it takes, persuade me to lose my life, to lose everything, to be willing to lose everything. Lord, like Job, to lose everything so that I can be free. And then you can give me more than I can dream. Jesus. Do you really mean that prayer, folks? Huh? Lord, come now. Come, Lord. I just come against, right now, as spirits of shame. Come on out. Come on. Shame. Come on. Come on, leave right now in the name of Jesus. Deep shame. Self-hate. Deep self-despising. Come on. In the name of Jesus, leave the saints now. Leave their mind. Come on. Come on. Come up, come out in Jesus' name. Come up and come out in the name of the Lord. Come on. Shame, condemnation. Come on. Self-hate, murmurings, voices of fear, cowardice, intimidation, fear of man. Come on. I paint your power. Come out. Paint your power. Fear of man. Fear of what people think. Fear of men's persons. Fear of demons and men. Loving your life. Wanting life a certain way. Control. I paint that witchcraft. Paint the spirit of witchcraft over your life. Take its power in Jesus' name. Look at your life. Look at the fruit of your life. Where's the advancement in the spirit? You don't want to be like Joseph, stuck down in there. Look, he had to go 2 extra years because he was hanging onto his life. When he finally lost it, guess what? God pulled him out of prison. When Jonah finally let it go, that's when God spoke to the fish to spit him out. Folks, God will do it. He's sovereign. He is in charge of your life if you let go the reins and just obey Jesus. Oh, Shatita, do the right thing. I just discern there's some people here. God has been telling you for a long time to do the right thing concerning certain things. And you've been a laggard about it. And He loves you. He's faithful. But you will be held accountable. Come, Lord Jesus. Who needs any prayer at all tonight? Come on. Physical, spiritual, raise your hand. Why don't y'all sit down real quick. Just have to see. Who needs prayer? Raise your hand.